Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we are continuing what is turning out to be a little sub-series, a little mini-series within the larger series on Ephesians that we're doing. Paul, in writing this letter to the church in Ephesus, speaking to them about how to walk with wisdom in the world, how to walk as those full of the Holy Spirit, giving praise to God always in our hearts. And he introduces and transitions into this next section by admonishing us to be always submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he talks then about each of these different relationships that were major relationships in the lives of those in his culture and in many ways still today. He speaks to wives and husbands and fathers and children and slaves and masters, which would correspond to employers, employees in our day and age most directly. And he tells them what it looks like for them in all of these relationships to live as the church where all of them are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And we come now in this little mini-series on marriage and relationships and singleness and family, the passage on wives. We'll read verses 21 through 33, but we'll be focusing on verses 22 through 24 this morning. This is God's word. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves himself, loves his wife, loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, we look to you now and ask that your mercy and grace would abound to us as we look to you, look to your word, to see what it is you would have us understand and believe and live. May your Spirit take your word and apply it to our hearts, that we might be conformed evermore after the likeness of Christ, our Lord and Savior, for his glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what exactly is a godly wife? I know you're curious, what possibly could I know about that? And if I'm honest, my experience in that realm is minimal. I've been married to a godly wife for some years, but that doesn't make me an expert on it. What exactly is a godly wife? And how do you know? And who do you listen to? What are the voices and messages that we look to tell us what a godly wife is? All too often we look everywhere except where we ought to look. Some look to the 1950s to tell us what a godly wife is. Some sort of crazy clone of June Cleaver, obeying some silent list of rules, always decked out in the finest dress with an apron, making cookies and high heels in the kitchen. Some look to our modern social media to find out what is a godly wife. Clearly, if you've ever been on Pinterest or YouTube or Facebook, A godly wife, no matter who she is or where she is just living out this mantra. I'm going to be 30, flirty, and fun, no matter what may come. And she's got her Pinterest board, and she's got her mom blog, and she's got these inspirational quotes that she's always posting on Facebook, and she just is always happy, and always beautiful, and always wonderful, and never sad, and never struggles, at least not on the YouTube videos. Some of you look to Oprah, who tells us that we just need to look inside ourselves and find out what's true. Whatever that means. I mean, when I look inside myself, I tend to see veins and arteries and muscles and all sorts of other things, and sin and selfishness and bitterness. And I don't know what it is Oprah's hoping I'm going to find there, but I don't think I'm finding it. What is it that makes a godly wife? And why do we look at all these things instead of to the Word of God? What does the Word of God say is the essence of being a godly wife? If you could boil it down to one thing, what is at the heart of being a godly wife? It's not submission. And if you're thinking submission, you fell into my trap. The essence of being a godly wife is to fear the Lord, is to know Jesus as your Savior and King, to live after Him as the indwelling Holy Spirit empowers you to bear the fruit of the Spirit in love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control in all of life. The essence of being a godly wife is the same thing being a godly husband or godly son or daughter, employer, employee. It's to know Jesus, to fear God above all else, and to serve Him above all else. That's what godliness is to know God and follow Him. And when we start to make it about anything else, we twist and disrupt what Scripture says. And yet Paul, as he's admonishing the church in Ephesus to be imitators of God as beloved children, to walk as children of the light, to look carefully how you walk, making the best use of the time because these days are evil, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to overflow with thankfulness to God, our Savior, to encourage one another with songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, and to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. As he admonishes us to do this, he then looks at different people living in different places and in different relationships and says, this is what it looks like practically here. And so we come to this passage about wives, and he says, as you pursue Christ, as you live in fear and reverence and worship of Him, practically what that looks like in your marriage relationship, wives, is submission. It's an application of His admonition to know Jesus and to fear Him above all else, and to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so we're going to look at that this morning, this word that is just full of all kinds of tension and misunderstanding and grief and pain, though it shouldn't be. And we're going to see, how does this help us? Not just wives, how does this help husbands and children and friends and us as a church to learn more what it means to love Jesus and to follow after Him? And we're going to do that because Paul's being practical here. I'm going to try to be practical. We're going to do this by looking at six things. I don't do well with the lists, and I hope I don't go until 4 o'clock this afternoon. But we're going to look at six things that we need to know about submission as an application of godliness in the life of wives. And the first thing that I want you to see is that submission is biblical. I mean, it's right there, and you can't get around it. People have tried to redefine it. Well, it means source, like the head of a river or the source of a river. And so you're finding your source. Submission is just finding your source in your husband. I'm not sure that's entirely helpful either. We're supposed to find our identity in Jesus. But elsewhere in Scripture, it says it very clearly. Submit, submit. Wives, submit to your husbands as is pleasing to the Lord. It's in the Bible, and you have to take it seriously if you take the Bible seriously. There are all kinds of words in the Bible that are like this. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We don't like that word, fear. And yet it's there, and we have to take it seriously. Sin, we have to take it seriously. Predestination, the words in the Bible, you have to take it seriously. You have to struggle and wrestle with what does it mean. And there's just a little bit of cultural arrogance when we 21st century Americans look at the biblical text and say, clearly the Apostle Paul was not as enlightened as we are. What was he thinking? This doesn't apply to us anymore. As if we in the United States of America in the 21st century have it all together and understand how we're supposed to live as pleases God in all of our relationships. I mean, we are more divided now than it seems we've ever been. What do we know? But I've also seen it used as a battering ram to bludgeon the vulnerable and to abuse those who have no voice of their own. And you would be forgiven, and it's a good question to ask, if you come to this text and you see the word submit and you ask, does it mean what I think it means? It's a good question to ask. And how do you know? How do you know what any word means in the Scripture? Predestination, fear, the flesh, sin, salvation, justification, sanctification. How do you know what these words mean? You can go to Webster's, but Webster's not God. The best way for us to know what the Scriptures mean when they use a word like this is to go to Scripture. How does Scripture use the word? And time again, it uses this word submit. As we've discussed before, it's related to this military concept, where there's this one army, all these soldiers, but they're ordered in an array. They all are positioned in a way that's appropriate to whatever authority they may have. And it's not that one soldier is worth more than the other. You need them all. You're going into battle. It's not that the general is more important than the banner bearer. And in fact, if the banner bearer is doing his job, it doesn't matter if you've got 4 stars on your shoulder or not. If you try to take the banner and throw it on the ground and stomp it, the banner bearer is going to say, no, you can't do this. My job is to protect the colors. But Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, because he wants us to be humble, to consider others better than ourselves, to have a mutual submission that is mindful and recognizes that we each have different authorities and responsibilities that God has given us in life, and we should live consistently with that. So he turns to wives and says, you also submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So what does that look like? The second thing I want you to see is that submission is voluntary. It's interesting here who the apostle is addressing. Wives, submit to your husbands, your own husbands, as to the Lord. Right? There's nothing in here telling the husband, now husbands, you need to make sure you take this club and you use it no matter how viciously you can. There's nothing in here. This admonition is to wives. It's not coerced submission. And it's interesting that he doesn't say obey. He tells children, obey your parents. He tells slaves, obey your masters. But to wives, he doesn't treat them like some child that doesn't have enough understanding and just has to listen to whatever her husband says and silently obey it. He uses a different word. You submit. And it's given to wives. Not to all women, to all men. It's given to wives, to their own husbands. You, heed this admonition from the Lord. Submit to your own husband as to Jesus. And there's no qualification here, whether it's a good husband or a bad husband, a smart husband or a foolish husband, a Christian husband or a non-Christian husband. Paul says, if you want to know, wives, what God is calling you to do and to be in your marriage relationship, your blueprint is the church. Look to her. And how does the church submit to Jesus? Does Jesus force us? Are we robots? Does he treat us as worthless idiots? Or does the church submit to Jesus willingly out of our love for him? So wives are called to submit to their husbands voluntarily, not out of coercion. And the reason, at least in part, is this. And it's the third thing I want you to see. Submission is helpful. And I don't mean that maybe in the way you hear it. I mean it in this sense. Back to Genesis 2, this passage that we looked at last week that Paul quotes here in verse 31. The basis of what marriage is, the foundation of the created order, how he made us male and female, created in his own image, and established marriage as a blessing to all mankind. When he looks at Adam and says, it's not good that man should be alone, God's answer to that, his response is, I will make a helper suitable for him. Submission is helpful. But understand, this is not like when I was helping my dad with little construction projects around the house when I was 6 and 7. I wasn't really a helper. Or at best, I was daddy's little helper. I was a gopher, right? Gopher my hammer and bring it back to me. Gopher the wrench. I was a gopher. Not really a helper. Not in the sense that Genesis is talking about. No, the helper that is describing Eve in these verses in Genesis is the same word that God takes on himself, the helper of Israel. The same word that the Holy Spirit wears, the helper, the counselor that comes to indwell God's people. This is not a word that signifies any sort of insignificance. In fact, it does the opposite. It says, it's not good that man should be alone. He's going to make a mess of this whole thing. He needs someone else who has power, who has resources, who has gifts and abilities that he does not have, to come alongside that he might be faithful to his calling in this world. And that's what submission is. It is helpful. It is a wife bringing into the marriage relationship power and ability that the husband doesn't have. And you can do one of two things with that. As a wife, you can come in with those resources and abilities and talents and skills, and you can replace your husband. You can take over. You can usurp his role and responsibilities and just try to do everything better than he can. It's one of those worldly mantras among feminism. Anything you can do, I can do better. And honestly, if the husbands in here are true to themselves, at least for me, I have to confess, 9 times out of 10, that's probably true. But that doesn't mean that's the way it ought to be. You can create this adversarial relationship where you come in to replace your husband, or you can use these powers and resources and gifts and abilities that God has given you to build him up, to focus not on yourself, but on another, even as Scripture has just called us to do. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is about serving the other. When you read the Proverbs 31 woman, we don't have time to go into that. That's not necessarily a rubric for you to follow, but this poetic description of a woman who is using her gifts. She's going out and doing real estate and buying land and making deals and is making so much money, she plants a vineyard. And it's not like necessarily she's out there planting the vineyard. She's probably got enough money. She hired somebody else to do it for her because she's got a bunch of servants that she gets up early and serves them. Cares for her servants so much that she gets up and makes them some food. She clothes her family. She is industrious. She is doing all kinds of things. And her husband is sitting at the gate receiving praise for his wife. Your wife is amazing. And he's like, I know. Other women are excellent, but you have surpassed them all. And what is it behind all of this? What is it that is motivating her to use these gifts and these resources, not just for her own selfish gain, but to make everyone around her better? Her husband, her servants, her community, her children. What's the motivation? It's not beauty and charm, because those are fleeting and deceptive, but it's because she fears the Lord. And she's using the gifts that he's given her to build others up. And what Paul is saying is, you ought to, Christian, be thinking about how you can do this in all your relationships. But wives, in this most important relationship, this closest relationship that you have, you ought to be thinking about this a lot. And it looks like submitting. It looks like using your power and your resources for the other, to build them up, not to replace them. What does that mean practically? I mean, in my house, I do the finances because I like it and Tracy hates it. It's not because I'm a genius and she's not. It's not because she's managed her money for so long before we got married. It's not like she doesn't know how to do it. She just doesn't like it, and I do. Some of you are the exact opposite. And husbands, not willing to heed these verses and understand that your wife has power and resources that you don't, are unwilling to entrust her with managing things. This Proverbs 31 woman had no problem managing things. Had no problem using the authority and the gifts that God had given her to make her world a better place. Wives, you're called to do the same. And in doing so, you give your husband and your children, if the Lord has given them to you, and your community a picture of Jesus, who didn't come to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. You are a picture of the gospel as you give of yourself to all who see you. This is why Peter can say in 1 Peter 3, wives, even if you have an unbelieving husband who has told you, I don't even want to hear about this Jesus anymore, stop it, because all these people were being converted. And sometimes the wife was converted and not the husband. And sometimes the husband was converted and not the wife. And Peter says, you still might win them over without even a word, by how you model the selfless love of the gospel. Submission is helpful. And with that, it's also, though, respectful. This is how Paul closes out these verses. He's mixing in talk about the church and talk about relationships, and he comes back to the end and says, I'm talking about Christ and his church, but just so you don't misunderstand me, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So at the heart of this idea of submission is respect. What does that mean? Husbands, you have been given responsibility from God that you will have to give an account for regarding your family. We'll talk about this more later when we get to the part about the husbands. It's a lot longer. But God has given you a responsibility for your family that you are going to give an account for. But God doesn't give responsibility without authority. And that's cruel. You're responsible for this, but you have no power to actually accomplish it. And he doesn't give you authority without responsibility. That's tyranny. Here's all this authority. Go do whatever you want to with it. No, he gives husbands a responsibility as the head of the household that you are going to give an account for. And with that comes an authority. And this is a weighty responsibility. And what's interesting is that wives, it never, you are not going to give an account in the same way for the same things. You aren't given the same responsibility. You're given other responsibilities, and you're going to give an account for those things. But you don't bear the responsibility of headship in the family. Headship's not at its core about worth, superiority, or inferiority. Because you see Jesus submitting to his Father. You see the Holy Spirit submitting to the Father and the Son. It is about role and responsibility. And all authority has been given to Jesus. And he has given it out as he sees fit. And every husband, whether believer or unbeliever, whether good or bad, whether smart or foolish, is going to give an account to God on how he lived as head of his home. And so Paul looks at the wives and says, do you respect that? That your husband, whether he wants to or not, is going to give an account for the decisions that he makes, for the things that he does, for the culture that he creates in the home. And you won't have to, but he will. Do you respect that enough to yield, to not always fight for your way at any cost? I don't really like this summation so much, but it gets to the point. Tim Keller says this is like a tie-breaking authority, right? Like at the end of the day, you can't have two competing authorities in the home. And it's the husband that has been given that responsibility before God. Wives, do you feel the weight of that enough? That you respect him and allow him even to make mistakes, but to lead? Understand now, this respect isn't silence. Silence is not respect. I once was trying in college to make this big decision, and I asked all my friends, what do you think? They're like, oh, yeah. And I made the decision. Turned out to be stupid. Horrible. 5 weeks later, I'm like, what was I thinking? And they're like, yeah, we never really saw that working out. And I'm like, why didn't you tell me? They were trying, they said, to respect my decision. That's not respect, to let me run off headlong into destruction. That's not love. It's not submission. So wives, this call to submit is not a call to silence. It's not a call to so disrespect your husband that you let him run headlong to make poor decisions without saying a word. You have power and resources and understanding and insight that he doesn't have, and he needs to hear from you. But at the end of the day, are you willing, not in an I told you so way, but to say, I respect enough the fact that you stand before God in this, that I will go where you lead? Submission is respectful. It's also holistic. You see this when Paul says, well, submit in everything to their husbands. That's a hard word. does he really mean everything? Yeah. But not all the things. Paul does not mean here that if your husband wants you to sin before God, that you have to just submit to that. What he's saying is every aspect of your marriage relationship is affected by this. When you get married, you become one flesh. You become united to somebody else, and you don't get to hide away a little section of your life that's just yours. I mean, you can have hobbies. I'm not saying that. You don't get to not share every part of your life with your spouse. And Paul is saying there's not like this area over here where you don't have to think about what does it look like to be a help? What does it look like to be respectful? How can I build my husband up? There's not a little section where you can just say, forget it. I'm not going to mess with that part. It's all areas. But not to sin. Not to rebellion against God, because your husband has some authority, but not all authority. All right, you see here that the wife is called to submit even as the church submits to Christ. And Paul here reminds husbands and wives and singles and marrieds and everybody that the church is the body of Christ, of which he is the Savior. And he is not here saying that the husband, therefore, is the Savior of the wife. No, he's reminding us, who exactly is the church? Who are we? And who is Jesus? He's the Savior of this body. All of us, men and women, married and single, old and young, rich and poor, black and white, all of us who call on the name of Christ are a part of his body, the church, and we stand as co-heirs before him. And he is the one that has all authority. And he's dispensed some authority to husbands, and some authority to governments, and some authority to elders. And one group doesn't have the right to stand up and steal the authority that someone else has. The government doesn't really have the right from God to say to wives, this is how you submit. And so wives, you're not alone, is what I'm trying to get at. There are other authorities. You have elders. You have civic authorities. This passage is not carte blanche for husbands to abuse their wives. And you would not be in the minority if you came to your elders and said, my husband and I are at a crossroads, and we need to talk to somebody about it. Because it can get sticky when there's a disagreement, and you're trying still to be respectful, and you're trying to be helpful, and you're trying to yield, but where your husband's leading might violate your conscience. And Scripture says to violate your conscience is to sin. So you don't have to suffer in silence. You don't have to figure these things out on your own. No one can bar you from your elders to come to them to seek biblical counsel about what the Word of God says for you in that scenario. At the same time, though, this challenges your heart. It's in everything, every part of you. And that can be a scary thing to deal with, that I truly am united in whole with another person who's a sinner. Doesn't always treat me with the love that I deserve. And yet Paul says you can't wait until he gets his act together. You can't wait until he becomes perfect. You can't wait until he just totally makes it easy and it's not hard at all. Paul's saying this because it is hard. And it's your calling, wives, to live in this way because of Jesus. And that's the last thing I want you to see, is that submission is faithful to Jesus. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. We are co-heirs in Christ. Your husband is not Jesus. Your husband does not have all authority in heaven and on earth. Your husband has not reconciled the world in his own flesh in his death on the cross. But Jesus has. And he's calling you to look to him, to live faithfully for him, to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Your submission is ultimately to Jesus and to walk in the way he's called you to walk. And that's a word for all of us. And what he's saying to wives in this unique relationship is that you have to find your identity in him. You have to entrust yourself to him. You have to see your blueprint for life as the church in its submission to Jesus, and know that the God who judges justly will not abandon the ones he loves to the grave. Submission is faithfulness to Jesus. So, what does this mean? How does this help us, really? Wives, you can think about this, perhaps, in the coming days and weeks. Is your identity so rooted in Jesus, who he is and what he's done for you, that it changes the way you think about all of your relationships, and that you do not fear anything that is fearful because you fear the Lord? You don't fear your husband making a boneheaded decision, which he's probably going to do today. You don't fear the unknown. You don't even fear tragedy and catastrophe, because you know who Jesus is, and you know that he cares for you, and that he does not call you to walk this path in order to destroy you, but because he loves you and wants you to become more like him. Husbands, this means something for you. When you see this hard calling, and it is a hard calling that your wives have, I mean the plural in one way and not in another. When you see this hard calling that your wife has, will you pray for her? And stop worrying so much about making sure she can fulfill her calling and worry a little bit more about you fulfilling yours. Because guess what? You've got a really hard calling in the next verses too. Pray for your wife and love your wife. And stop worrying if she checks off all the submit boxes. Singles, what does this mean for you? Hopefully, I hope you haven't been sitting here going, well, this has nothing to do with me. This has everything to do with you. Because this is what marriage is. Right? It's not what the movies say. It's not what the romance novels say. This is what marriage is. It is radical selflessness in Christ. That's what you're signing on for. To die to yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. And it's glorious and it's good and it's wonderful and it's hard. And if you're not ready for that, why not? That's what the Christian life is. To follow Jesus and to consider others better than yourself and to serve and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what it's like. And marriage is a hard teacher, but it teaches you to be like Jesus. Are you ready for that? Is that what you're pursuing? Is that what you want? Because that's what the Bible says it is. Friends, hopefully you're all friends of somebody, and when they come to you with their marriage problems, what are you telling them? Are you telling them whatever you heard on Oprah? Well, you know, just, you know, look on the bright side or see the silver lining. Are you pointing them to Scripture and encouraging them? Jesus has not abandoned you. Maybe, what is Jesus doing in your life? What is God trying to teach you right now in this hardship? Are you being a true friend to those in need? Because When it all comes down to it, this call for wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord is a call for all of us to remember who we are in Christ and what He's called us to do and to be, and to entrust ourselves to Him no matter what, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we ask that You would bless us in this, wives and husbands, and singles, those who've seen their loved ones pass away, and those who've yet to even meet them. Lord, equip us with what it means to follow You in this radical selflessness, that we might be pictures of the gospel, that we might be molded and shaped after the likeness and image of Christ, that we might follow wherever He leads, that He might be glorified in us and through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.